Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, I want to officially give you my welcome. So good to see you here in the room and also those that are joining us online. Happy July 4th weekend to all. And I hope if you've been around these last few weeks, I hope you've enjoyed this series that we've been in. I know it's been challenging to me as I've studied and sought the Lord, but it's also been encouraging as well. And today we finish a series that we've been in called When Life Gives You ... And if you're brand new, here's simply what we've been doing. Each week, we've been looking to God's word for guidance on how to make lemonade out of the lemons that life has thrown our way, really to see God do something sweet even when life is not. And in the last installment of the series, we're going to find ourselves again in 2 Corinthians. If you got a copy of God's word, let's get right to work here today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians just like last week, but this week we're going to be in a new chapter, chapter 12. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 6 and go all the way through verse 10. And if you don't have a copy of God's word with you in the room, it'll be on the screen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Here's what God's word says to you and me. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a church he planted in Corinth. And here's what he says. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given, would somebody shout given? I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. This is the verse maybe you know, the last sentence here. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For those taking notes, I'm calling the finale of this series, Roses and Thorns. Would you write that down here in this room or watching from another room online? Roses and Thorns. Let's pray together before I preach my heart out to you. Lord, we love you so much. And again, it's fantastic to have those worshiping with us in the room and from another room. God, I pray your blessing upon them. God, as they have invested their time, not just to play patty cake or a game with you, but to learn, to grow. In fact, here's how I've been praying all week long. This has been my prayer and my thoughts here this morning. I pray for the one, God. I pray for the one person that maybe is a future missionary or a future pastor or maybe the next millionaire that instead of just buying things for themselves, they're going to bankroll the kingdom. I pray for the one, God, that maybe is going to start a nonprofit. Maybe they lost their job through it all and you're taking them back to a dream they had years ago. Go and they're going to change the world through this nonprofit. I pray for the one. May they encounter you. May they hear from you. May you do a mighty work in their life. And I pray even now, God, you build up some great expectation. Like, God, what do you have to say to me? And may we have expectancy and may you work through this message. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching to one person today. I don't know who you are, but I'm preaching to you. So I hope you're ready to receive from God. Now, this passage we just read together, it's a very interesting passage. Very interesting. I know it is for me and probably for you as well. You know, the Apostle Paul, it's kind of interesting. Like, he's made it into half of this series where we've been talking about pain. And the reason why is because the Apostle Paul had some pain, y'all. He went through some stuff. And what he talks about specifically in chapter 12 is even more interesting than the rest because he talks about this thorn in his flesh. something that really messed with him. Anybody had something in your life? Man, it just really bothers me. It really messes with me. And if you're thinking it's your spouse, don't make eye contact right now, okay? But like just something like a thorn in your flesh. It was something to the Apostle Paul that wouldn't go away. Something that brought a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And amongst Christians and Bible scholars, and maybe you're one of them, I don't know, but amongst people that study the Bible for a living, there's a lot of argument as to what was that thorn in his flesh. Maybe you have a theory or maybe you're convinced, but there's a lot of theories out there. Now, as you examine the text, we're going to go a little deeper here for my friends that want to grow and want to go deeper into the Word. As you examine the text, the Apostle Paul does give us some detail to what he's talking about when he refers to this thorn in the flesh. He says this, the thorn is a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. And for those familiar with your Bible, and maybe you are, doesn't that bring up images of the Old Testament man Job? Like that's what happened in Job's life. God allowed Satan to harass him, but only within limits set by God. And in this present context, Satan is allowed to do the same thing with the Apostle Paul. But as we'll learn together today, God actually uses this hindrance to help Paul and advance the gospel. God's amazing like that, by the way, that he could turn bad things around for good. Can anybody testify like that's represented in your life, that he would take something bad and turn it for good? And getting back to this thorn that we just read about and maybe you've studied about before, again, there's a ton of theories, but today if you want to go deeper, I want to give you three main theories that Bible scholars have as to what exactly this thorn was. We're going to go deeper for a moment. These are not the only theories. Here's three of the main ones, okay? So if you're taking notes, you should write these down. Number one, some people believe it was a spiritual thorn. A spiritual thorn. And they use context clues here and in other places in the Bible. Some people think he's referring to his sin nature, which we all have, by the way. Thank Adam and Eve for that, okay? But like the inclination to live by the flesh and not by the spirit. Other people think Paul's talking the spiritual thorn is temptation. Maybe a specific temptation that he had or just temptation to sin in general. And other people specifically looking at the section we read, they say, hey, it's literally right here. He's talking about oppression from demonic forces. So the first idea or theory to what this thorn in the flesh was is that it was a spiritual thorn. Here's the second one, the category, the main theory, that it was religious. Or you could say personal. In fact, we know this about the Apostle Paul. It's clear in all the letters he wrote. The Apostle Paul had some haters, y'all. He was opposed from within the Christian church and also outside of the Christian church. And so some people say, you know what? That's what he's referring to. Personal attacks. The church or outside the church, them coming against him. That's the second category. Here's the third main category. There's many others, but here's the third, that it was a physical thorn in his flesh. Some people are saying, you know what? That's what he's talking about, a physical problem that he had. Now, some people say that he's talking about an eye problem. In fact, in one of his letters, he uses this kind of language, see what big letters I write in. And some people refer to, you know what, he's talking about an eye problem. How many of y'all know they didn't have LASIK surgery back then or contacts, okay? So if he had an eye problem, that was a real issue. Some people think he's talking about a speech impediment. In fact, we know for sure in his letters that people made fun of the way he preached. They use language like this. If you study the different letters from Paul, they use language like this, that you are really good when you write letters from afar, but when we hear you in person, you're not very good. So some people think the thorn in his flesh is a speech problem that he might have had, or they think it was some other physical sickness or ailment. Maybe he had stomach problems. You have a spiritual thorn, religious or personal thorn, or a physical thorn. And remember, these are just three. If you're really interested in this, a simple Google search during the service or after the service, you'll find a lot more ideas and opinions. But the truth is this, hear me, friend. No one alive today knows for sure what he's talking about. But we're going to learn together. Maybe that's the point of it all. And really, that leads us to our first takeaway truth. And I just have two because I don't have a lot of time, but I got a lot to say, okay? So number one, if you're taking notes, the first point that I want to highlight from the text is this. Number one, the greatest gifts are not wrapped in paper. They're not wrapped in paper. It's so interesting to me that as you read the text, Paul ends up referring to a thorn in his flesh as a gift. He calls it a gift. This is the end of verse 7. I was given. It was given to him. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The thorn was a gift. And so maybe the point of this passage is not to tell us about the thorn, but the good the thorn could actually bring. You see, the packaging is just as important, or isn't as important, as the gift itself. And you know this to be true. In fact, can I dedicate point number one to all the dads in the room that we've given a great gift before, but it was wrapped very poorly? Can I dedicate this point to you? Like maybe you've given a gift before and it was wrapped in newspaper. Or maybe you're like me recently, like all I had was tissue paper, and that's like what you put inside a gift box to make it pretty, right? Well, I wrapped the tissue paper around the gift. You got to do what you got to do, right? Like we've given some great gifts, but maybe they weren't packaged so well. Now my wife, she's the opposite of me in many ways, and that's true for a lot of married couples. I think we'd all agree with that. And so my wife, like she can wrap anything and make it beautiful, y'all. Like anything. You want an origami swan? She could do it, I'm sure. Like the best one you've ever seen in your life. My wife doesn't even know what Hallmark is, y'all. She makes her own cards for people. That's how good she is. In fact, if you've gotten a gift from us, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The girl can give a great gift, and she can wrap an incredible present. And so no matter what side you're on, you're like me and you got some struggle there, or maybe you're more like my wife when it comes to wrapping gifts. I think we all could agree that the wrapping paper is great, but it's what's inside that really counts. In fact, I'll prove it to you. Like if one of you one day just get revelation from the Lord and you want to buy me a new car, like just, you know, God just speaks that to you today. You know, I receive that in Jesus' name. That's great. Like God speaks that to you. Can I just tell you right now what kind of car I'd want? I want a silver Porsche 911, okay? That would be the car that you could get me. Now let me ask you something. Say you give me that gift one day in Jesus' name. Say you give me that gift one day and you wrap that thing in toilet paper. Do you think I'll still accept the gift? Absolutely. It's the gift that counts. It's not about the packaging. And so we all need to understand that the best gifts sometimes come in unusual packages. I know Amazon is this way. Like, how did we live before Amazon, y'all? Like, I don't even know. Like Amazon is already taking over the world. So if you're not on board, you better get on board. It's just reality, okay? Like, how did we live without it? Like, Amazon is so interesting. Have you ever ordered something from Amazon before and the box was way too big for the gift you purchased? Does that happen to you? You're like, it threw you off. You're like, why is this box so huge and all it has inside are those little plastic baggies of air, right? Just all around. You're like, I got more plastic baggies than I did actual gift from Amazon. Or, and this happens to me a lot, you buy like two or three things and you think it's all going to come together, but they all come in individual packages and it throws you off. Or you buy one thing and you get it in parts. The packaging can sometimes throw you off. I know I'm this way, and maybe you are too, but when I order something from Amazon, I'm like a kid on their birthday, like so excited for it to drop off. Some of you even get alerts on your phone when you get a package from Amazon. It's just the best feeling in the world. But have you ever grabbed an Amazon package and they got you the wrong thing? They delivered the wrong thing? That happened to me like just last week. Like it was the wrong color. It was the wrong, like, has that ever happened to you? It throws you off. Or not just that. This happens to me all the time. I don't know if it's just maybe the neighborhood we live in or I don't know. But have you ever gotten a package that wasn't for you? It was for somebody else. and you read the label, and you're like, who is Timothy Snyder? Like, I don't know who that is. And if that's ever happened to you before, were you ever tempted, like, to open up that package? Just be honest in church. Don't put your hand up. That's not a good thing. But you know what I'm saying? Like we get, the packaging throws us off. And here's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that sometimes the gift is hard to recognize because of the packaging. And I think Paul would agree. And what does he say next? Again, I'm preaching to one person today. Somebody help me out. One person. What does God's word say? It says, Paul says that he asked God not once, not twice, but three times to take this pain away. And what did we read? What did the Bible say? God said, no. No. Have you ever prayed something before and God said no? If you haven't had that happen, you're not praying enough, right? Like, have you ever asked God for something and God says, not now? And let me teach something to all the children and teenagers in the room and online. No is still an answer, okay? It's not the answer you like, but it is still an answer. And here's what God is basically saying in the text. That if I took this away, Paul, I know you don't like it. That's why he pleaded to God three times. God says, if I took this away, you would be too focused on yourself and it would actually harm you. And again, parents, just thinking about parents and a relationship to our children, we understand this when it comes to gifts. We are careful with the gifts we give our kids. Would any parent agree with me? We're careful, especially the younger that they are. In fact, every parent, no matter how old or how young your children are, you would say this, that a good gift at the wrong time is a bad gift. Am I right? A good gift at the wrong time is a bad gift. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm not going to make everybody happy, but I was thinking about this earlier, like, when have I ever made everybody happy, you know? So let me just say this. I like to shoot guns. Just get that out there. Thank you. I received that in Jesus' name. I didn't get any applause on that one in first service. I don't. Maybe everybody was not born in Texas. I don't know. But last time I checked, we live in Texas, y'all. Like we love our friends in New York, but this is Texas, y'all. God bless Texas. You know what I'm saying? So I like to shoot guns, and occasionally I'll shoot an animal, and then I'll eat the animal, okay? I don't have any remorse about it. It doesn't matter if it was Bambi. Bambi tasted good. I shouldn't have said that. Anyways, so I like to shoot guns, and I've got three kids. I've got a 7-year-old son. He's the oldest. And one day, I want to share that passion with him. Again, you may be mad at me right now, but it's okay. We can be friends if you still want to be friends. But like, I'm gonna pass it on to my son. And how many of you know that one day I want to gift him a gun, a shotgun, a rifle, but he's not ready yet at 7. Like I would never. And that doesn't make me a super parent. That's common sense. I would never gift my 7-year-old a shotgun and shotgun shells and say, go have fun, right? Like, I would never do that. A good gift at the wrong time is a bad gift. Here's what I'm trying to show you, friend, that gifts that we may want so badly, they can actually harm us if we're not ready. And so here's where it gets personal, okay? Some of us, and maybe you're in the room, some of us have been pleading with God for years for different things to happen, different blessings, different gifts, and God so far has said no or not now, and you're mad with him about it. But God's looking at you, and he's saying, you couldn't handle it if I gave it to you now. A couple examples. Some of you are maybe thinking, and maybe you're online. In fact, let me speak to online right now. You're watching online, and you're like, man, I need a man. I need a man, Pastor. I need a man. Let me talk to you for a second. You're so upset with God because you feel like you need a man, but God's looking at you and saying, you're not ready for the man that you really want. In fact, God's saying this, become the woman of God that your future husband is looking for. If you met him right now, he would see right past you because you're not the woman of God yet that God has called you to be. You see what I'm saying? We plead with God, but God's like, if I actually gave it to you and answered your prayer according to your will, it would actually hurt you and not harm you. We got people in our church that they own businesses, and you're like, God, help our business to grow. We want to make more money. We want to expand. We don't want to lay people off. We want to grow. And maybe God's looking at you, and again, maybe you're online. I'm preaching to one person, but God's looking at you and saying, you're not ready for it to grow. If I gave you growth, it would actually hurt you. It would hurt your family. It hurts your future employees. You're not ready yet. Some of us, I know this is a big one. We pray for more money all the time. Like, God, if I could just make $10,000 more. God, if I could just make $20,000. God, if I could just make $500 more. Like, it would be amazing. And here's what God's saying, dear friend. I know I'm preaching hard, but I still think I'm preaching good. Here's what God would say to you. If I gave you more money, you couldn't handle it well, and it would actually harm you. God's saying, why not be faithful with where you're at now? What does the word say last time I checked? That if you're not faithful in the little, how could God trust you with much? It's called stewardship. It's called management. Are you being a good manager? No, well, I'm not tithing. I'll tithe when I make more money. Really? Really? The studies don't back that up at all. In fact, the more you make, typically you give away less percentage of your income. So that's not your answer. That's the excuse we give. Oh, I give more because I can't afford to. Friend, you can't afford not to. To be faithful to God, the tithe is returned back to him. It's not yours. The Bible, oh, man, I'm getting fired up right now. I'm starting to rock. That's when you know, guys, it's about to go down. I'm just telling you, this is why God says in Malachi, the last Old Testament book before the New Testament, that when you do not tithe, you rob God. I mean, we're all wearing masks, so we might as well be robbers, right? Just saying. You get mad at me, but that's the word of God, and it is backed up in the New Testament. I could tell you all about it later if you got time. But you are robbing God when you don't tithe. Be faithful in the little, then God can trust you with much. You see, maturity comes in our walk when we don't just see the pain or the thorn as a hindrance, but actually as a help to bring God glory. And last time I checked, that is your job description as a Christian. You are called to give God glory. Are you? Are you giving God glory? You know, a worship song or two once or twice a month is not enough. Is your life giving God glory? God didn't cause the pain, but God sure can use the pain if you let him. But we just plead and we just complain. God, take it away, take it away. And God's like, if I take it away, it would actually hurt you more. You'd have more pain then than you have now. Here's a second point. Again, I just got two. Second takeaway truth, if you're taking notes, I'm challenging you. Now I'm going to encourage you. Here's the second point. God doesn't need your strength. He wants your surrender. Let that sink into your soul. Like God is strong enough for the both of you, okay? He doesn't need your strength. He wants your surrender. This is the beginning of verse 9. But he said to me, so this is Paul talking about what God said to him. Here's a quote of God to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Man, I don't know about y'all, but that's good. That is good stuff. That's a refrigerator verse for many of us. And even though we love that verse, we love quoting it and we love reading it, I wonder, are we living it? Are we living it? And as I look back on my own life, there are many times in my past, friend, where I didn't expose my weakness, I actually hid my weakness. Can we just get real honest together? That I think a lot of us hide our weaknesses because we're embarrassed by them. So we come to a church service and we pretend like we're the strongest person in the room. You know how much money I got? You know how big my business is? You know how much education I have? You know how great my kids are? You know how much I've been through and I've been stronger through it? And we pretend like we're strong. You know, we're all required to wear masks, you know, in our state now because of what happened. Like, we get that. But way before that mandate, we were all wearing masks that covered our entire face. And in fact, the church is notorious for this. I'm going to hide my weakness because if I expose my weakness, I have fear that you'll reject me. That's why I hide my weaknesses oftentimes. Man, if they only knew what I struggle with, they wouldn't come to the church anymore. If they only knew what I struggle with, they wouldn't be my friend anymore. If they only knew my weakness, and we hide and we pull back. But God actually is looking at us today and saying, you know what? You should not hide your weakness. You should expose your weakness to God, because when you are weak, he is strong. And if you want God's grace and God's power and God's strength to rest on you, the only qualification we read here is that you be weak. So sign me up for that, because I am definitely qualified. And you can pretend like you don't need God, but you need God. Oh, don't tell me what to do, Pastor. Don't tell. That's a pride issue there. The Apostle Paul just begs God, God, take this away. Take this away. And here's what God says. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to make it stay. That's what God says. I'm actually going to make it stay. You want it gone, but I'm saying stay. And really what Paul is teaching us here is that when he stopped looking at his thorn, when he stopped looking at himself, he could begin to see God more clearly at work. And God looked at Paul and said, this thorn in your flesh that you do not like, it's actually helping you from becoming conceited. That's what we read in the text. It's actually protecting you from pride. And I didn't have time to share this first service, but I'm going to share this now. Here's where this gets very, very encouraging for the imperfect people like me. So if you're perfect, check out right now. But if you make mistakes and you're like me, this is where you're going to get encouraged. God actually chooses the weak ones because it tells the world of his strength. Man, I just feel the Holy Spirit in this place. Somebody in this room, you're just pushing against God. Well, I know more than that guy. I know more. He's not teaching me anything. Would you let down your pride? Somebody's got pride in this room. I'm not talking to online people right now. I'm talking about somebody in this room. Why do you even show up today if you're just going to have up this wall of pride? Like, let it down. It's not about how smart I am, or I'm not smart. What am I telling you today? I'm weak. But maybe God could use my weakness to help you. Maybe God could use his word to help you. Like, let down your pride. Come on, let's stop playing games. This is not an isolated example with Paul, how God uses weak ones. Look at Moses. He killed a man and ran for his life. Look at David. He had an affair and he covered it up by having the guy killed. Like, last time I checked, that's a Netflix show, okay? Look at the disciples. Many were tax collectors. If that doesn't mean anything to you, hear this. That was a dirty profession back then. Really, not a lot has changed because we don't have very good views when it comes to that. Like, God uses the weak to show his strength. God uses the outcast to show his glory. If God does anything through my life, it's not because I'm strong. It's because I'm weak. And when I am weak, he is strong. God doesn't need your strength. Let me talk to the men in the room. Can I get up in your face for a second? 6 feet of distance, of course. Let me get in your face for a second. Stop trying to act like you got it all together. That's not what your family needs. The family needs a real you. You be honest. You be open, but you keep pointing your family to Jesus. You say, you know what? I got some issues. I've got some stuff. Tony, help me out today. I'm like way off my nose. We're going to get in trouble here. Like, I got some stuff in my life, but I love Jesus, and Jesus is enough for me, and he's enough for you. And see God mend your relationships in your family. We don't need another man faking it until he makes it. We don't need another man hiding the real him. We need men of God to rise up and say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I know someone who is. I wonder how many emails I'm going to get this week, man. Woo! Did not like that message, Pastor. Not like that one. All right, I got to close. Here's the last thing I'm going to say. You've seen this rose up here. Whole service, I don't know if you can catch it online just yet, but you'll see in a second if you haven't been able to see it. But what's the title of my message? Roses and Thorns. This is how we're going to end this message, but also end this series. We got a new series starting next week. But here on the platform, I've got a rose. It's a beautiful rose. In fact, this is one of the most popular flowers in all the world. You know that. That's not new information. And you also know this, that roses, not only are they beautiful, but they're expensive. Ask any person that's ever bought a dozen roses for somebody else. Like they're not cheap. They're not. Roses are beautiful. They're valuable. They have a great cost to them. But on every rose, how many of y'all know there's also thorns? In fact, you probably can't see it. Maybe you can, but there's several thorns on the bottom of this rose. And here's what I want to teach you as we get ready to pray. That the thorns don't actually hurt the rose. They protect the rose. We complain about the thorn. We complain about the pain. But the thorn actually protects the beauty, protects the value. It keeps predators out. And the thorn or thorns that you have in your life, the pain, you prayed for it to go away, maybe, just maybe, God is using it to protect you from something else. In fact, the big predator, and I had planned to say this, and it's fitting beautifully with how the Holy Spirit has orchestrated this message. The thorns in your life are protecting many of us from pride. It's the disease of me that I got this figured out, that I know more than everybody else, that I don't need to learn, I don't need to grow. It's pride, putting yourself above God. And the thorn that God has allowed, it is actually protecting you from something that's trying to kill you and steal from you. So let's stop complaining about the thorn. Let's embrace the pain, lean into the pain, because the pain is producing a glory that far outweighs what we face in the present. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for where you led us today, completely different from the first service. It's not on accident. Holy Spirit, you lead this church, not just today, but every day. I told our staff a million times, they've heard me say it on repeat. I've told the elders a million times, the Holy Spirit always has veto rights. We plan, we pray, we prepare. And Holy Spirit, you sent me in a different direction. And I just pray that you would challenge but also encourage somebody. Forgive us of our pride. I'm preaching to the one. Forgive us of our pride. I think what the Apostle Paul wrote, I think back what we read. He says, this thorn in my flesh is actually keeping me from becoming conceited. It's actually helping me far more than it's hurting me. It's keeping my eyes on Jesus. It's caused me to be weak so then I can be strong in him. And I know this is a tough lesson. I know what I'm describing and what we're learning and what we have learned in this series is about maturity. But God, even though we're not there yet, many of us, we want to get there. Help us. Help us. Help us to become more mature, to be more like you. Maybe you're here in this room, maybe you're watching online, and the place that you need to begin today, July the 5th, the first preaching of this message, maybe you need to begin by surrendering your very life to the Lord. Not just giving him your weaknesses, but giving him everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. If that's you in this room online, I want to lead you in a prayer. But before I pray, I want to know who I'm praying for. If you want to fully surrender your life to Jesus, go all in. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Thank you, thank you. Anybody else? You can put it down once it's up. Respond online. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to have everybody in this room, including those that raised your hand, I'm going to have you repeat this after me out loud. It's a prayer of surrender to Jesus. Would you say this after me? Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. And I give you my future. I surrender all. Jesus, forgive me of my pride, of my sin. Jesus, make me new. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. I make you the Lord of my life, my Savior and my friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's so beautiful hearing you say that prayer with me.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.